Matthew. I like to look back at messages and things over the period of time Pastor brings, Samuel brings, and I look for patterns. Because it's not just hop, just occasional, just a message here, and just like you've seen this movie one time where this guy was writing stories, and the guy asked him, he said, "How do you come up with all these ideas?" And he had this big wheel there with a needle on it, a whole bunch of ideas, and he'd spin the wheel, and wherever that needle landed, she got married. Spin the wheel, he got killed. You know, it just that was the way we see our life with God and these messages. It's like the message just come up. He just got an idea and said, "Well, that'd make a good message." Or he opens this tin can up and pours it out, you know, on Sunday. That's not what we do here, and that's not what God desires. He desires the message from his heart to his people, and they're always connected. They're always interlocked. And I love it especially when Sandra and I and Pastor didn't communicate about what we're going to talk about today, other than I told him the title so he could put it in the bulletin. But that's all. And it's amazing whether it's the study over there or here in the morning, it just always knit. Sometimes he'll use the same scriptures that I did in Bible study. We didn't communicate. But it's by the Spirit. And if you look back at the messages, there's a theme that God is bringing forth. And what Sandra said this morning is that theme. He's wanting to raise his people up to figure out who they really are in Christ and to get serious about who they are in Christ. Well, today, while I was sitting back there and worshiping, God brought up this little question to me. What limits have you placed on yourself? That is also God's limit. Now, I need to think of that a little bit. What limits have I put on myself? That's God's limit. That's God's limit where I'm concerned. We think, well, he's an unlimited God. He will not go beyond my free will and the choices I make. That's as far as he'll go because I made that decision. He created me that way. The other question is, well, it's not a question, it's a statement. There is a giant of faith hiding inside each of us. Who, me? I'm nobody. I'm just a child. I'm 90 years old. Whatever. We placed that limit on God. God didn't place that limit on us. Well, I'm in a nursing home. I'm in a hospital. I'm laid up. I've just had a car wreck. I can't even think. I'm crazy. That's not a limit for God. It's a limit we place on ourselves. And we need to realize that the only limit God has where I'm concerned is me. That's the only limit. Samuel's one of the favorite Samuel scriptures in Philippians. I want to know you, Paul was saying. Well, Moses said that too. Others said that in various ways, they said it. We say it on a daily basis. I want to know you, Lord. But how far am I willing to go with that knowledge of him? Because he's wanting to take me beyond my own limit. There's no limit above that. He is unlimited. That's what that word abounding is, beyond. That's what it is. It means it's limited, unlimited. Well, God is unlimited, and we should not limit ourselves. Well, today we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, and I got a little hyphen there, the established heart, because we tend to separate those two, but they're one. They're one. You cannot walk in the Spirit without an established heart. Amen. To the degree that you have an established heart, that's as far as you can walk with God. We can walk with God in the Spirit in one area, but not be walking in the Spirit in another area. We've limited God. We've limited the unlimited God because we're not doing that. And many of us think, well, I got the gifts of the Spirit flowing in my life. I'm walking in the Spirit. Not necessarily. Because those spirits that you filled with the Holy Spirit, those gifts flow through you to others. But what are you doing? You know, a lot of times there's people that are really flowing in the gifts where other people are concerned, but their own life is a mess. Because they're not walking in the Spirit. But God's using his gifts for the people they reach. And they think, look at me, I've got it all. I'm Mr. It. No, I'm not Mr. It. I got to walk right with God the way everybody else does. And that's the limit God has. So in this rotten, nasty world we're living in, which is getting darker all the time, it's supposed to get darker before Jesus comes, so we shouldn't be surprised. Well, in the season that we're living in, we got to know how to walk in the Spirit. If we're going to do what God's been bringing forth in this church for years, and in our own individual lives, we got to walk in the Spirit. We got to know what the difference is. What is walking in the Spirit? Well, I have to be established in the, I have to have an established heart. What am I established in? Am I established in the things of this world? Am I poverty-minded, sickness-minded, trouble-minded? Is that all I think? I'm established in that. So I shouldn't be surprised if that's what I'm harvesting. So I need to be aware of what I'm establishing myself in. I'm established in something. So today, I'm going to do my, I don't like the word best because best is a limit. But I'm going to do what I can to get all this in today because it's quite a bit. But I'm starting a little bit late, so I won't go no further than the Lord takes me, okay? You pray for that too. I won't go any longer than, I want my words to be His words, okay? We're going to start with Proverbs chapter 4, 23, because it drives it home to me. The Amplified Classic Version says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." Now, you can spend a lifetime in that scripture right there and analyze it and not get the fullness of it. Keep and guard. I like the way the Amplified puts that. Two different words, keep and guard. So you see, it's an ongoing action. It's something that's continuous. I can keep something but not guard it and somebody steal it. But if I keep something and guard it, now it's hard for someone else to steal it. Keep and guard your heart. Now, that's not the blood pump, although we should guard our blood pump if we want to live very long in this earth. That is where the issues of this life flow from in the natural. But when the Bible talks about heart, the majority of the time is talking about our spirit man, the real me. We all know, or we should know, that we are a spirit, have a soul, and we live in a body. So many of us get the body first, and it's not. It's the spirit. We are a spirit. That's who we are. You take everything away, we're still spirit. We're just the same as God is. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. We are a spirit. We are a spirit. We have a soul, mind, emotions, and will, and we live in a body. That's who we are. So when you keep and guard our heart, we're saying guard our spirit man. Then it says, with all vigilance. Now that means it's a continuous, ongoing action again. It's something that I do continuously. I don't do this when trouble comes. I should already be doing it. It's something that is a continuous action. I keep, I guard with all vigilance, and then the Amplified adds, above all that you guard. So this is number one priority in your life. So many of us just take life as it comes. Haven't you ever heard somebody, well, I just take things as they come. You're not guarding your heart. You're going to wait till the problem comes, and then you're going to start trying to guard something that's already, the enemy's already in there. Because you haven't been diligent. You haven't been vigilant. You haven't done something. You never stop guarding your heart. You don't do that. It's a continuous thing that you do all the time. For out of it flow the issues of life. So the reason you guard your spirit is because that's the control center. That's who you are. You are a spirit. So you guard that man. If you're carnally minded, you're not guarding your heart. And we need to know these things. Colossians chapter 3. Now these first, actually four verses, four sections of scripture I'm going to read. If you look at them carefully, they're interlocked. They're basically saying the same thing in a different way. But it's getting the emphasis over. They're basically the same. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." Colossians 3:1, Amplified Classic Version, "If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead," or if you are born again, you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, "aim at and seek." So there is, it's not just saying aim at, it's saying aim at and seek. There's a process going on here. I'm zeroing in on something, I'm seeking it, is an ongoing action that I'm doing. Aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So it's telling you what to aim at and what to seek after. And then it's verse 2, and set your minds and keep them set. See, there's another action here going on, moment by moment, moment by moment, moment by moment. I don't make this decision one time and then lay down and let it lay on the bench for the rest. No, it's something I make in every single area of my life, every moment of my life, everything I do. I filter it through the Word. I filter it through the love walk. I filter it through the Holy Spirit. I'm being led by the Spirit. And set your minds and keep them set on what is above. Now it's telling you what to set it on. The higher things, not on the things of the earth. If you're earthly minded, you're not spiritually minded. You're aiming at the wrong thing. Now your aiming above will take care of your earthly world, the natural world. It'll take care of that for you. You'll still have an action to do, but you aim at it, the higher thing. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a reason for that. That's what basically he's saying, the same thing as what Paul is saying here. Verse 3, for as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, if you died to something, what have you done? You separated from it, right? You're separated from this world. You're separated from the carnal, earthly things of this world. You still have to walk in them, but you're walking on a higher law through the same problems and issues. It's amazing how many problems that we don't get into because we're walking by the Spirit. This old guy, when I was still employed as an adjuster and an inspector, the old guy that hired me, he said, you'll never know how many lives you save and how many claims you don't work because of your inspection. Because they never happened. They never happened because you went in there and you have got their wood heat fixed. Well, the claim, it would have had you not been there in your inspection. It was something waiting to happen, but you prevented it so it never took place. And I was thinking of that while I was reading that. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. Many of the major difficulties and problems we would have went through, he led us around them, and we didn't even know they were there. And the others we did walk through were not as nearly as intense as they would have been had I not been walking by the Spirit. The major problems in our life, majority of them can be avoided or reduced in size and length of time by walking in the Spirit, by having an established heart. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're going to walk through the same mess as the world does. Because there's a law of sin and death out there. And we've been redeemed from it, but it's not been canceled out. It's still there. And I make the choice whether I live in it or not. That's right. Galatians 5. Now, Carol said that. We need to remember the law of sin and death, God did not create that or put it in place. He's not guilty. Adam and the devil are guilty of that. He's done everything to redeem us from it. And it will be eliminated in the future. When Satan put in his place for the final time, there will be no law of sin and death. But right now, in this life, you and I have to walk through it. But we're redeemed from it. And we need to remember that we are above that law if we walk in it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, Amplified Classic again, if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. See, all three of those are saying the same thing. They're talking about being led by the Spirit. They're talking about being spiritually minded. They're talking about an established heart. Being established. Established in this. It's talking about habitual life. Christian. The one that's born again, the one that's born of God by his Spirit. This is what, those are all saying the same thing. But you notice there's an action all the way through all of them that I do. One thing I need to remember is God will not establish my heart. Oh God, please establish my heart. Take this sin away. I'm not going to do that. He gave us the tools. He gave us the right, the ability, the power. He gave us everything needed to establish our hearts. And He will back up anything we do, but it's up to me to establish my heart. Not up to my neighbor or my wife. I can't ride in on her. I have to walk my own walk. Paul put it this way, lest I preach to everybody and lose it myself. So Paul had to walk it the way everybody else walked it. That's a paraphrase. Not exact verbiage, but that's what it means. He means that I'm going to preach to you, but that doesn't change me. I've got to walk it. Just the same as you do. You have to establish your heart. What is your heart established on? What is it? Only you can answer that. If you're waiting for God to establish your heart, He cannot do it and will not do it. He expects you to take His word and live on it and make it your own heart, your own life, to make it a settled, something you're committed to. You are establishing your own heart. He backs it. When you make the decision, His power flows then through you to that. That's why He put His own spirit inside of us so that we can do it. And he gave us everything we need, but He will not make the choice or make the steps for us. Psalm 25, verse 1, Amplified Classic. David is a man that had an established heart. Now, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, so he didn't have the advantages that we do. Because he was pre-cross. The Spirit was upon him, but not in him. And there's a difference. He had to walk basically carnally and make some decisions on his own. He had to make a hard decision. We have the Spirit backing our decisions. He did in a way, but he was limited because he was not born again. We need to remember that. It's pre-cross. But David, when I look at the pre-cross saints of God, I look at them, they were men and women. They were men and women. I mean, they done this thing without being filled with the Spirit. Some of us don't do it being filled with the Spirit. We don't make the same decisions they did. I look at David here and what he's saying. Look at what he says. Now, he's talking to God. He's making a decision here. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in you. Now, those are just not words he's flung out there and went on about his own business, lived like he always did. He was saying, I'm changing my life. I'm making a decision here. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my hurts, my fears, my worries, my anxieties, my joy. I bring to you my good times and my bad times. I bring to you my past. I bring to you my unforgiveness. I bring to you those who have hurt me. I bring to you the good things that I've done. I bring to you my past, my present, and my future. That's what his life is made up of. If it has to do with life, he's bringing. He's not just saying that and walking off. It's not just some good few words. He's laying his life down before the Lord. And then he says, oh my God, I trust. We talked about trust in our worship time. Oh my God, I trust, I lean on, rely on, and confident in you. Those are four different things, and we need to look at each one of them. Do I do that? Am I so established in my relationship with God that I trust Him? What about when that problem comes up that I wasn't ready for? The first thing I do I run to somebody to help me with it? Or do I run to the Word in my Father? If I trust Him, then that's where I go, and then He tells me where to go. But if I'm not established, if my heart is not established, I'll run to everything else first, and then as a last resort, I'll go to God. Have I trusted God? No. I'm hoping that somehow He'll do something. And that's not trusting God. If I trust God, He's first. I go there first before I tell anybody. I'll dig into the Word. What did you say about that? I'll search His Word, and I'll go there. And then as the Spirit leads me, I may invite somebody else into this to help me, or I may go to some other place as I'm being led. But I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit, have an established heart. I'm led through this problem. But I should already be prepared for it. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't sit down and wait for the problem. I'm walking in the Spirit. So it's a continuous action. And when the problem comes, I either miss it, that, or the Holy Spirit will lead me through it. But He's already prepared my provision for me. But if I lean on Him and I rely on Him and I'm confident in Him, then what's my problem? You know, I got to look at myself when problems come. Am I doing those four things? Where is my confidence? Am I established? My heart established? You can't answer that for me. I may appear to be established, but may not be when the problem comes. Having an established heart requires this. And to the degree that I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in Him, that's the limit of my established heart. That's as far as God can go. He'll try to move things around and get me to do those things, but until I do those, He's very limited where I'm concerned. And then I'll blame God for Him not doing anything, because I want to stay like I was and have the answer. This is serious business, especially in the dark times that we're living today. We have to do those four things. That's our job, and that's God's limit. In Scripture, whenever you see a righteous man or a woman, you see them mentioned, He's referring to a person with an established heart. An established heart and being right with God walk hand in hand. Now, pre-cross, that's especially true when they talk about a righteous man. This person's established. He has an established heart. He's seeing to it that he's walking with God. He's making his decision, doing all he can do. And He'll change where He needs to change. Post-cross, we've been made righteous. There's a difference between the two. Pre-cross, they had to work out their righteousness by the law. But a person with an established heart like David was doing that. Post-cross, we've been the blood of Jesus. We're right with God. We can't make ourselves right. He did. Now, by establishing our heart, we maintain that right standing, and we actually live a holy life by our established heart. A holy life flows out of righteousness. It's not something separate. You've got to have a right standing before you can walk holy. When you're right with God and walking right with God, now you can walk a holy life. And that's what the established heart does. It establishes you in your holy life with God. That's what it does. So, an established heart is fixed, unwavering, trusting in the Lord always and in all circumstances, no matter what the circumstances are. The established heart does not waver in times of trouble or distress. Normal for the Christian is to be established in the Word, to rely on, trust in, and be confident in. You don't waver when you're doing that. In James chapter 1, we can see the difference between the person with an established heart and the person who wavers or are being controlled by their feelings and emotions. I mentioned this, feelings and emotions are not wrong, but all they are is a guide. They're just what they are. They're senses to tell you what's going on. That's all. They are not meant to govern. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 5, Amplified Classic. If any of you is deficit in wisdom, notice, let him ask. So you can't just want the wisdom. You got to ask for it. Why? Because that's the method God set up. You have exactly, Pastor Carroll. You're not going to ask, and you're not going to receive. It's just that simple. If any of you are deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault-finding. Now that's an absolute. So many of us read just that verse. We don't read the rest of them. Why would I read the rest of it? Because all I need is wisdom. Well, you're not probably not going to get it because you're not going to be looking at the qualifier. There's always a qualifier. When God tells you to do something, there's always a qualifier. And he doesn't tell you something to do if he's not going to see to it that you can do it. So here, let's read that. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally, ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him only. There's the qualifier. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from God. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and does. He's driven by his feelings and emotions. That's his qualifier. And notice it's not talking about wisdom only. So many of us read that and we think, well, it's only talking about wisdom. No, it's not. It says, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for. So that covers the entire spectrum of your prayer life. Covers everything you come to God for. Right here is the reason most of us do not receive our answers to our prayers. Right there. It's in that, right there. Because we waver. We're not adhering to, trusting, and relying on God. We're not confident in his word. We're not established. This is so important for us right now in where our church is and where we are individually and where we're going with these various things in the world today as the church global. This is vital for us to understand the established heart. It's vital for us to walk in the Spirit, to be able to identify when we're not walking in the Spirit and when we're not established in something, when we're wavering. If I ask God, he'll show me that I'm wavering. He'll put that guard on me, but I have to be spiritually minded to do that. I have to want it and ask him to do that. And then I've got to be willing to correct myself and to make a change. So many of us can't be wrong one more time. I can't be wrong. You know, we're so problem-centered, so got such a low opinion of ourselves. God doesn't have that opinion of us. No matter who we are, he treats us all alike. He sees us all as faith giants. He sees us all as doing this. That's why he rejoices when his children take the devil to the cleaners. He rejoices in that when that man of God or that woman of God stands up and says like Jesus did, it is written. It is written. That's all that's required. If you believe it. So it's depending on my faith and trust in what I'm asking for before I can receive. It's just that simple. God didn't make it complicated. We did. We got to come up with all kinds of reasons why it didn't work. The mere fact that I got to ask why it didn't work means I wavered. Or I wouldn't be asking that. If I wasn't doubting and wavering, I would never ask, why doesn't God intervene here? Is that not right? I would never ask that because I know it's in process. Because God said, it is written. So see, that settles it. We're talking about an established heart. The person who wavers is a person who is being ruled by their feelings and emotions. They are carnally minded. Fear, worry, and depression are ruling their lives. They are trouble-minded, fear-minded, worry-minded, depression-minded, problem-minded. They focus on the problem instead of the answer. How many of us do that when problems come our way? We focus on the problem instead of running and saying, God, what does your word say about this? Holy Spirit, what's my response here? That's supposed to be our attitude, and trust God to do that. It may not be immediate. He may not answer immediately. But all of a sudden, you have an urgency to read a certain scripture. Or you want to go somewhere, and you don't know why. I don't want to go over there, but you know inside that you need to go there. And when you walk in the door, you see a person you haven't seen for a long time, and that person has your answer, or a part of it. Am I expecting God to lead me that way? I should be. If I'm established in this, I need to expect that. We cannot walk in the Spirit and be carnally minded at the same time. In order to walk in the Spirit, we have to have an established heart and be spiritually minded. A person with an established heart does not worry, fret, or fear. They do not focus on the problem, but they focus on the answer. A person with an established heart is always prepared and ready, unmoving, no matter what happens. A person who has an established heart is a person who walks the love walk, no matter what the circumstances are. This person will be walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see it. He will concentrate on his love. He'll concentrate on patience. He'll concentrate on kindness. He'll be bearing fruit out of his life because he's spiritually minded. He's allowing the fruit of the Spirit to come up. He's not concentrating on the problem. He doesn't ignore the problem, but he's counting on the fruit and the knowledge of God and the Word of God to guide him through this. Amen. He remains the same. He's unchangeable. The problem doesn't change him. Amen. See, and this is a guy that just has an established heart. We may not, none of us, be there yet. But we should be so aware of it that we're aiming at that. Yeah. And God is moving and teaching us how to establish our heart and how to be established on the Word. One word, one moment at a time. A person with an established heart has set their love upon the Father. If you haven't set your love upon the Father, you're going to have a hard time establishing your heart. Because that's how you do it. You commune with God. You walk with Him, just as that last song. So sweet to trust in Jesus. That person who wrote that song is learning how to do just that. And when we sing that, it's almost like I got saved and that's the end of it. No, there's so much more in that. That covers the rest of your life. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus. An established heart is spiritually minded, and God's Word ruled minded. God and His living Word is first place in this person's life. They are not ruled by their senses, emotions, and feelings. They don't ignore them. They put them in their place. And they use them to be guided by, but not governed by. And there's a big difference in the two. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Who's he talking to? The world? No, he's talking to Christians. So notice that wording very carefully there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, most of us stop there. But there's a qualifier. Those first few words, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's everyone that's born again. Oh, hallelujah! But what about the qualifier? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's still talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world. The world is walking by the law of sin and death because they ain't got no choice except Jesus. Until they get born again, that's all they can do. This is to the church. This is to you and I. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, where's that condemnation then? It's working. There's condemnation now. But is God condemning? No. But there's one out there that is. You're walking under condemnation because you're not walking by the Spirit. You don't have an established heart. So that condemnation that's on the world is on you because Satan is seeing to it. You've opened the door. You're walking on his ground. You haven't done anything to separate yourself from that. In order for that no condemnation to work, this is the claims adjuster. You've got to look at every word. In order for the condemnation not to work, you have to walk in the Spirit. That's what that's saying. For the law. This is why that statement is there. For The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He didn't say it canceled it. He said, you're free from it, but you can still walk in it. See, that's the problem. We think because the world does it, that we can walk that way too, because everybody's doing it. And that's not true. We're abnormal if we're doing that. The normal for the Christian is to walk in the Spirit. And you can't do that in walking the world's way. If you're walking in the law of sin and death, then the law of sin and death is working where you're concerned. Even though you're free from it. Am I making sense? Sometimes we got to sit back and look at the words. Otherwise, we just see that first few words. And that is a hallelujah, and it's true. But I got to do the others. I got to do that according to the Spirit. That's my job. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have an established heart is being spiritually minded. To have a heart that's not established is to be carnally minded. And being spiritually minded does not mean that you're saved. That's not what that's talking about. I choose what mind I have. The last time I ministered here and had the privilege of doing so, I talked on the renewed mind. This is kind of linked to that. Because I have to be established to have a renewed mind. But God will renew my mind as I walk in establishing myself. He will start renewing my mind and my heart to these things. There's a difference between the two, but he's still talking to the church. He's not talking to the world. They're already carnally minded. He's talking to the church. I got to choose whether to be carnally minded or spiritually minded. Having an established heart or being spiritually minded puts us in a place to know his ways and what our ways are supposed to be. When you look in the scripture and you see God's ways, that's supposed to be our ways. We're born of God. We're a spirit. We're born after our Father. His ways are supposed to be our ways. And if they're not, then what do I have to do about that? I've got to correct myself. If I'm spiritually minded, I'm walking in his ways. Having an established heart of being spiritually minded puts us in a place where we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, God himself who lives in each of us. If I'm not spiritually minded, I'm not going to hear his voice inside me. He's talking, but I'm not listening. I'm carnally minded. I'm not connected. I'm not spirit ruled. I'm not being ruled by my spirit man who's ruled by the Holy Spirit. I'm being ruled by my mind. So I'm sense and feelings oriented. I'm being ruled by my emotions, not by the spirit that's in me. And there's a big difference between the two. And we can justify it. We can justify being carnally minded. But we're wrong. We're supposed to be guided by our emotions and feelings, only guided, not ruled. And we submit them to the spirit man who submits them to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit analyzes and tells me how to respond. That's instantaneous. If I'm spiritually minded, that's what's happening. My spirit man is in charge, not my mind and not my emotions. And there's a big difference in the two. Having an established heart or being spiritually minded puts us in a place where we can be led by the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives. God himself has an eye on our path of life, and he himself will teach us how to choose. I love this psalm, Psalm 32. There's two people talking in this psalm, David and God. And if we don't watch ourselves, we'll miss God's response. Verse 7 of Psalm 32, you are my hiding place. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God. Preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Then he stops and he thinks of that. He meditates on that. Then while he's doing that, God responds in verse 8. Hallelujah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye on your path. Because David did verse 7. He set his heart and love upon God. And God responded. Man, if you're in trouble and needing anything, that wasn't just to David. That was to us too. God hasn't changed. If I will do in my time of struggle what David did there, I will hear God saying the same thing. And if I don't hear it, I can still stand on it because it is written. God said he would do that. He's already said it, and he really doesn't have to say it to me too, other than to quicken that scripture when I read it. He'll do that. He'll teach me. But do I trust him on that? If his eye is on my path, then I can trust him to guide me and lead me through this trouble. But many of us don't do that. A person with an established heart who is spiritually minded has positioned themselves, unlocking the blessings and the protection of God, which he so deeply desires to provide to his people. When we're spiritually minded with an established heart, we unlock God's provision. He provides. No matter what the need is, he provides. But he tags protection on that too. And we see that all the way through Scripture. In Psalm Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is ready to give us all things. Peter says all things that pertain to life and godliness through the precious promises. Okay, in Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now Moses wrote that. What is he saying? He's doing the same thing David did. He's doing exactly the same thing. He's establishing his heart. You know, until you have an established heart, you can't enter that place. You enter there because you trust God, because you put your place in relationship with God to enter there. And then what does he do when he get in there? Does he just sit down? No, this person declares something. I will say of the Lord. He's doing the same thing David did in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 25. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He's making this quality decision. He's establishing his heart. God's reply to the established heart, those who are spiritually minded, is found in Psalm 91, verse 14. All of Psalm 91 is leading up to this. This person that's established his heart, that has set his love upon God, God responds, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he's established his heart. There's so many blessings that you unlock when you establish your heart and you trust God and you count on him to lead you and guide you. Now that was pre-cross. How much more is it today that he put his own spirit within us? Having an established heart of being spiritually minded puts us in a place of protection where the angels can protect and work for us. Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's the same person that made the commitment in verse 1 and 2. Having an established heart of being spiritually minded puts us in a place where we are victorious over the world. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:18b. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. That's so important for us. The person with an established heart has severed that relationship with the devil. The only way the devil can work in our lives is if we yield an area to him. The only hope he has is to move us away from the Word. If we stay with an established heart, a settled heart, a determined heart, and a relationship with God, we're walking by the Spirit. He hasn't got anything. He has to move me away from there. And how does he do it? Not by force. He deceives us into me making that decision to move. I become carnally minded instead of spiritually minded. That's what he's trying to get me to do. And if I won't move, he can't do anything. That wicked one touches him not. Oh, man. See how the value of seeing to it that we have an established heart. It's so important to us. And here's another thought. We might not realize this, but all sin, no matter what it is self-centered. No matter what it is, it doesn't matter whether it's murder or just spitting on the sidewalk or kicking the neighbor's cat. Whatever it is, all sin is self-centered. So a good way to look at it, when I'm looking at an established heart and I'm busy functioning and making decisions, who does this benefit? Am I really putting that other person first? If I do that, then he's going to walk all over me. No, he won't, because then God moves in and covers you. And the very thing that is meant for towards you, that is meant to harm you, is the very thing that will deliver that other person. So we have to focus on the other person first, and God first, and then ourselves. People used to say, and please don't take me wrong, I might make somebody mad here, I don't want to, but if you think about what I'm saying, you'll understand what I'm saying. The world says, put your family first. That's not what God says. God says, put him first, and then your family's first. Now, God doesn't put them less. It's just that you cannot put your family first until you put God first. When you put God first, then his covering and anointing goes over them. And you can't cover them. You can deal with them for what you see, but you cannot deal with them when they're away from you or when they get older and making their own decisions. You can't do that. But if you're walking with God, if you put him first, he puts your family first. And we see that time and time again. So I tell people, you cannot put your family first unless you put God first. Then your family's automatically first. And that's the only way you really can. If anything else is before God, that becomes a God to you. And God can't cover you there because you made that choice. This is 100% for God. That's the way it is. That's the established heart. And it's one step at a time. You know, I can walk 100% with God today in this moment and miss it the next. Thank God for 1 John 1:9 where I can repent. Amen. See if I can. I'm going to have to stop there. I got a whole bunch of scriptures here that takes it point by point through each scriptures. Maybe if you don't mind, I'll go through them next week. Unless you got something else. Okay. I'd like to cover that if I can, because they're so rich. They're so rich. Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. We thank you for the anointing on this word. Thank you for opening our eyes, Lord, in this dark time that we're living in, darker than any other time before.